text, Matthew 5:16, reads in the King James Version, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'd like to take that text and preach on a message I've entitled Light in the Darkness. And Pastor, if you would please pray over the message, I would greatly appreciate that, sir. Amen. I enjoyed being here in Sunday school so much, I asked Carrie if I could preach again tonight, and, you know, it kind of built upon, I was over at the mission with Carrie and Natalie on Monday night, and I only got to speak briefly over there, but I enjoyed it so much, and, you know, I was having a conversation with a fellow during the week, and I said, as I get older, I realized that I just enjoy doing the things of God. And I said, when I was young, when I was in seminary, when I was going to school, and I always had things of God to be doing, I often had in the back of my mind, well, I hope I get some downtime and I can go, you know, play Pokemon or see something or do something that'll, you know, something that's secular. But as I'm getting older, I don't find as much pleasure in those things. What do you like to do, Nathan? I like to talk about God. That's what really makes me happy. So I asked Gary politely this morning if I could preach tonight, and I'm grateful that I am. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, I'm going to read the whole text there. Jesus was speaking to his disciples and said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, if you were here for Sunday school this morning, it may sound like a repeat, but I think that when this message is burning in my heart, somebody needs it. And often, I've noticed as a preacher, as a minister, I'm the first one who needs it. If I didn't need it and I wasn't blessed by it, it didn't stir my heart, it may not stir anybody else's heart. But also, I can give testimony. Sometimes I feel like it didn't go very well, and people are like, "Oh, wow, you did a great job. Praise God." And I'm like, "Oh, really? I didn't think I did too good at all." But God is able to take our lives and our smile and our struggles and take them and make a masterpiece that testifies of His love and His kindness, and His concern for the entire world. I'm grateful that our God is a God of love, a God who's concerned about not just Nathan and not just Carrie and not those assembled here tonight, but everyone. He wants people to come to know Him. The whole point of this text was Jesus was telling His people, "Let your light so shine before men so that they'll glorify you." No, so that they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. They will ask, perhaps, "Why are you so different? What's going on? How is it that you have a light to shine?" I was asked this week, it was by one of my daughters. I don't remember, she was kind of feeling down and she was in the mully grubs, and she said, "How do you have this emotional energy that you have, Dad?" And I looked at her and I said, "My God is able." He is able to give me a motivation. He is able to give me a passion. He is able to restore my emotional set. And kind of got one of those teenager answers. None of my kids are teenagers anymore. They can't blame them on being teenagers, but you know. But she opened the door, and I drove right through it. Praise God. John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He told his disciples that they were to be the light of the world, but he also proclaimed unto himself that power. So how is it that Nathan can become a light unto the world? It's not by becoming more like Nathan thinks he should be. It's a little bit like John did. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. John, who was the forerunner for Jesus Christ, he said, I must decrease. He must increase. Whenever there comes a time when Nathan is feeling upset or ruffled or in doubt, I need to lay it down. I need to lay it down and say, God, it's too much for me. This heavy burden is too much for me. My God says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, oh, I'll keep you in that struggle until you learn better. I've heard things like that preached. But that's not what God does. I was praying for patience, and my wife said, ooh, be careful. Be careful about praying for patience. Because the Bible says that tribulation worketh patience. But you know what? There's times when, ooh, Lord, step on my tongue. Don't let me say anything that would be untoward. Because Nathan is not the light of the world unless I allow Jesus to shine in me. Jesus said in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. If you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus ascended back to heaven. So how can Jesus' light be in the world? Yeah. Got to turn on the light. You know, you ever notice when the power goes out and you walk into a room and it's dark, the first thing you do is reach over, turn on the light switch. Nothing happens. Power's out. You know, God's power never goes out. He's not dependent on PG&E. He's not subject to the wind blowing trees down. He's not overwhelmed by fires, disasters. He's never out of touch. The lines are never down to heaven. You've got to carry God into all the world. Take him with you. Let him shine in you, through you, and to you. You know the first person who needs to be illuminated by God's light for it to do any good is you. I say that to me as well. In order for me to have the light of Jesus Christ, I have to allow it to shine unto me first. I used the analogy this morning of blowing on embers in a fire. You ever tried to stoke a fire? You can get a fan and try to fan it, and you'll spread ash everywhere, usually, if there's a fireplace already there. Or you can get down when you get that little ember burning, and you can blow softly on it. And you might want to take some deep breaths before. Because if you can get that solid, steady thing, but you nurse that little ember into flame. And if you've got a little ember of God's glory in you, you want to nurse that. You want to take care of it. You don't want to squash it. Ooh, put it out, put it out. Smokey the Bear ain't going to help you if you're trying to stomp out the Spirit of God in your life. You shouldn't want to be somebody who's confused with being a Christian. There shouldn't be any confusion about whether or not you're a Christian. You are a Christian. No doubt about it. No shame about it. Hebrews 12:28-29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. He's not somebody who comes and just looks pretty. We have a fake fire in our house. You turn it on, it rolls a little light. Shows up lights, and there's little logs that kind of look like embers, and they glow, and you can turn on the heat. Yeah, I think you can even turn on sound, so it sounds like a fire. Fake. Ain't going to burn nothing. Nothing can get consumed. If the power goes out, it don't work. It's pretty, but that's all it is. Our God is a consuming fire. Well, he consumes people's lives. That's right, he does. Do you know what else happens to people's lives? If God's not consuming them, something else is. Something else is. Whether it's sports, activities, hobbies, just walking around. Oh no, I'm not going to spend my life doing anything. I'm just going to sit real quiet and still, and nothing will happen, and I'll preserve my life that way. Doesn't work that way either, because time will consume your life. Something is going to consume your life. But our God is consuming fire. He will take your life, your little ember, and He will fan it into a flame that burns bright. Then He can take something of that and make something beautiful with it. And it doesn't just burn for as long as we're here in this flesh. It can be an eternal flame. Because whatever it is that you've accomplished in this life ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. It ain't going to matter to anybody anything. You can read about the historical, and I know it's a poem as well. They were out in the desert, and they discovered this plaque. And all that's left is like feet of the statue. To the great and powerful, magnificent Ozymandias. Who's Ozymandias? Nobody has any clue. What is his glory? Ozymandias' name is now associated with vainglory. Who was he? Or she? I don't even know. I have no idea. Built a statue to him somewhere out in the desert. Left a plaque proclaiming all their glory. What did they do? Nobody knows. If they discover, what is that called? The NFL trophy? The Vince Lombardi trophy. If they ever uncover one of those thousands of years from now, will they go, oh, wow, look, somebody won the Super Bowl. Will they go, what kind of weird piece of machinery is that? Wonder what it did. Oh, no, no. The glory of the Kansas City Chiefs will never diminish. Wait a couple months and then ask somebody who won the Super Bowl. And they'll have to think really hard about it. I'm going to go to Hebrews 12 because there's some I want to read. I was thinking about this afternoon. And I'm going to begin reading 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Well, maybe you, Nate, but I'm not so easily beset by sin. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you've never, as a Christian, experienced God saying, Nathan, are you sure that's the right thing to do? Still small voice, brings something to mind, and it brings you up short. When that happens, we should shake our fist at heaven and say, God, how dare you interfere in my life? I'm going to go to my room and slam the door. Act like a teenager or a three-year-old. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof we are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I want to pause there for a moment because it brought to mind my dad had a friend in high school. He would always, hey, Elmer, come on, let's go. We're going to go, blah, blah, blah. And Elmer would, my dad would say, I can't, my parents, they won't allow me to do that. Oh, okay, well, I'll catch you another time. And it got so much that my dad told him, you're so lucky. Your parents just let you do whatever you want. My parents always demand these things of me. And my dad's friend looked at him and said, Elmer, you don't understand. Your parents care about you. My parents don't care about me. As long as the police don't come to their house and I don't mess up their plans, they don't care a thing for me. And as soon as I can, when I graduate from McKinleyville High, I'm going to leave this town and never come back. My dad said that's absolutely what he did. He said, I never forgot what he said. It made me think of my parents in a different light. His parents didn't really care what he did. As long as no trouble came to them from whatever he did, let him be. Let him go and do whatever he wanted to. And when he left, he never came home. And so far as my dad knows, he never had any contact with his family after he left high school. I'm out of here. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, and you know what? I just want to make sure that I cover this. There is a peaceable fruit of righteousness. There is a fruit of righteousness. And it's referred to as peaceable. You ever been around somebody who's a holy roller and all they want to do is bicker about some point of scripture? They ain't happy until somebody's mad. Why, you just don't know God. I doubt you're even saved. I've heard things like that. Now I hear stuff like that, it makes me cringe. Like, who are you? Who are you to determine who's saved? My God is the one who saves. Not some man in a pulpit, in a church, wearing a frock, or a pointy hat, or a collar. And I'm not against people doing any of that. But they are not the ones who determine whether or not somebody is saved. Neither is Nathan. Who's the author of our salvation? I'm not going to take Jesus' work away from him. For one thing, I'm confident he'll do a far better job of it than I ever would. I'm not called to do his work. I'm called to do my work, which is to shine my light before a sin-darkened world to give them some hope of salvation. I'm not that hope of salvation, but if I can demonstrate to them that I have been delivered from something, hopefully that can bring to them the peace of God's salvation. The holiness, he said, this righteousness, this holiness brings about a peaceable fruit. We should be at peace. It's a thought experiment. But our brother Kerry, the pastor, he could sit here and say, he could be thinking, Nathan, I love you. I would do you no harm. I have only kind intentions toward you. You could say that Kerry is at peace with me. But if he were thinking all of that, and he were saying all of that, and I were thinking, and I were shouting, and I were proclaiming that I want to kill him and to murder him, and I was shouting out threats and slaughtering, and I hate him, and I was cursing his name, am I at peace with him? And as much as he may wish to be at peace with me, he may still have a peaceful spirit, but he's not truly at peace with me. Because unless he does something, I may do violence to him. You can remain peaceful yourself, but it's hard to be at peace with somebody who does not want peace. When I encounter somebody who especially calls themselves a brother, and they don't want anything to do with any kind of peaceful intention, you ever see somebody and they say something or make some proclamation and people make that step, you know, like, oh, God might strike them dead with lightning. But you know what? God's not going to strike them dead with lightning. But if you've got somebody who just cannot get along with anybody, want to just give them some space. Give them some space. Perhaps they're going to harm themselves. I mean, you know, do themselves harm by banging off of you. Give them some space. Let them figure it out. I'm always amazed at the prodigal son. Our God gave this example of this prodigal son who came to his father and asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive. Can I have the portion that would fall to me? I want my inheritance. And this being a type of God, God gave him his inheritance, and he went into a far country. Father didn't pursue, didn't follow, didn't chase. Let him go. But it says in the story that he stood and looked down the road daily till one day saw that prodigal returning. And it's the only time from Genesis to Revelation that God is typified as being in a hurry. When God, this Father, being in type of God, saw his son returning, he ran to meet him. I often think, man, if I could go to my kids and just force them to do right, I don't know if you could stop me. I don't know if I could stop myself. But our God lets people go. And I pray that my kids come to themselves. And I pray that it's before they get to the pig pen, before they're hungry, before they're looking at the pig's food going, that looks tasty. I've been around some pigs. I prefer them a lot better as bacon. But I usually don't look at a pig and go, ooh, that looks tasty. Cattle, I do. I look at a cow, I see hamburger all the time. But I look at a pig, I don't go, that looks like something I'd like to eat. And let me tell you this, what the pig's eating looks even less appetizing than the pig itself. You'd be pretty hard off to go, that looks pretty good. I think I'm going to have to wrestle with that pig for some of its dinner. You can go your own way and God will give you that space. The prodigal son story, the prodigal came to himself. Said, wait a minute. Are not there many in my father's house who have much more than I have now? That's when he decided to come home. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If there is something that's causing you to be angry all the time, bitter, irrationally angry, you need to let it go. You hold on to that bitterness, it will defile you. You will become bitter. Jesus used the analogy of salt and savory. I like savory things. You give me something salty, I get, Why would you add salt to something if there's no saltiness to it? It's not the texture of salt that I like, it's the taste of it. When you truly taste something bitter, what's your first reaction? Spit it out! Spit it out! Yuck, that's disgusting. I like sunflower seeds. You ever get one that was rotten? You can't get that taste out of your mouth fast enough. That bitter, disgusting flavor. Being around somebody who's bitter is that way. How you doing?
Oh, the world's about to end. The whole thing's on fire. Can't believe I got out of bed this morning. How about you?
Oh, okay. I'll just go on over here. The Bible says that the root of bitterness springs up in people, and if you allow that to overtake your life, you'll be defiled by it. You'll be defiled by it. And bitter people tend to drive those around them at arm's distance, if not at shouting distance. Like, I cannot get away from that person fast enough. Life's too short to be bitter. And I have been. I like to read and I like to pay attention to the news. I have been driving along, and the Holy Spirit said, turn it off. And I reach over and push that little button and enjoy the silence. Oh, world events. I got to keep up with world events. If you're consumed with negativity over world events, you need to put your fingers in your ears, so to speak. Put your nose in the Word of God and allow peace to overcome you. Because otherwise, you're just going to be bitter. Spit you out. Yuck. Get that out of my mouth. Yuck. Give me something to drink. Get rid of that flavor. I'm going to go to Philippians. Shotgun, Nathan, shotgun. Wide pattern. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let me ask you something. If God gave you the choice between all the riches of this world and eternal salvation, which would you choose? If God offered you the most perfect spouse in all the world at the cost of your eternal soul, what would you give in exchange for your soul? God gives you freely every good thing. Every good thing. But you should not desire anything more than God. I was talking about the statue of Ozymandias. If the Lord tarries 1,000 years from now, they're not going to remember your name. My son played high school baseball, and they're just about every town you go to, that part of the walk-up music, living in the Hall of Fame, and everyone's going to know your name. About all the glories of whatever. And I was thinking, not likely. And even if Pete Rose does make it into the Hall of Fame, guess what? Someday, Cooperstown's probably going to burn down, and people are going to, why did they ever have a Hall of Fame for people who hit a little ball with a wooden stick? Sounds like a crazy game to play. Now, I'm not against baseball. You know that I'm not, but got to keep things in perspective a little bit. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, behold, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, I haven't arrived yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's more important than that? Nothing. I learned it in seminary, and I heard it so much, I thought I'd get sick of it. But you know what? It still rings in my heart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. All the glories that you can share in this life are temporal. Only Christ is eternal. We should never forget that. And there comes a time. There comes a time when you've got to come to yourself and say, you know what? Maybe this just isn't worth it. I mean, anything outside of Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You know, you've got to be able to say, hey, is this really important? God can totally bring that to your heart. I can testify of it. There was a time when I was so obsessed with video games, I carried my cell phone around and I had this video game on my cell phone and I couldn't hardly think about anything else. Oh, how long has it been since I played that video game? I don't want to miss any totes or any points or anything. Got to make sure I keep current. Playing my little video game, I was always doing it, always doing it. Still small voice said, is that really important? I set it down. I didn't pick up a video game for years. Is it really important? To the exclusion of all else? So they couldn't focus on work or anything. Ignoring people. Playing a video game. My wife said, honey, I don't mind if you play video games. But I would like to see something other than the back of your head sometime. Was head down playing a video game. Huh. Probably not a very appealing look. Lumpy, bumpy head. I had a friend at work. I don't have a whole lot of hair. I started shaving my head. And my friend at work said, Nate, you know, I was thinking about shaving my head, but when I saw how ugly yours was, I thought, no, I'll keep what little hair I have left. I was like, hey, thanks, brother. That was kind. Good thing I can't see the back of my head. Apparently, it's pretty ugly. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What are you speaking about, Nathan? I'm talking about shedding the light. You ever shed some weight? You ever shed light? Shed light on a subject? You're supposed to be shedding light. If shedding weight helps you, that's a good thing, I suppose. But the whole point of it is that you're able to just demonstrate and display to people that you have this salvation of which we speak. And it's manifested in that we were sinners and Jesus died for us knowing just how rotten we were and died for us anyways. And then it continues on. It says, you know, that's amazing. That's miraculous. We shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And then at the end of Romans 5, it says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If Jesus delivered you out of sin one time, he is able also to keep you from here till eternity. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be concerned. You don't, I think I may have lost my salvation. If you're having those thoughts, I can assure you, you haven't. Because God's dealing with your heart at that moment. You're saying, he's saying, God, you know, Gary, you might consider a different way. Well, I'm concerned about it, that I may be lacking faith. No. If God gave his son to deliver us when we were sinners, you think he's going to throw you aside now? No. He loves you that much more. And I've reconciled you unto myself at great cost. Throw the baby out with the bathwater. Could you imagine doing that? I've heard that phrase all my life. You got this cute little baby. You wash it. The bathwater's dirty. You're going to throw the baby out with the bathwater? Why on earth would you do such a thing? You think God is going to throw us aside after he has done so much to deliver us? Jesus said that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill. No man lights a candle and hides it. Why would God want you to hide your light behind a frown? Behind a facade of worry and concern and self-doubt? Or self-angst? Or self-loathing? Jesus has forgiven you. Jesus loves you. If you start feeling down, you should look in the mirror and say, you know, Jesus loves you. Because he does. And it may seem like a simple thing to see somebody who's looking down and go, you know, Jesus loves you. You know what? I don't think I've ever said that to anybody who didn't get a smile. Even people who don't go to church. Yeah, I guess he does. He just told you to tell me that Jesus loves me. Talking about being the light. Jesus said that he was the light of the world, but then he told his disciples to go out there in the world and to be the light. And it's not by being your own individual self, but only in so much as you allow God to shine through you. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you.